You have the Bible study worksheets. Let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and let's turn to chapter 13, please. Psalm chapter 13. In reading the Psalms, and I trust that you all have read through the Psalms, maybe on more than one occasion. It's a precious book of the Bible. I just finished reading the Psalms about 2 weeks ago, and in my own personal Bible study. And I enjoy the Psalms. Through the Psalms, you'll find great comfort, great encouragement, great strength. It is called the hymn book of the Bible on purpose, and it just brings great solace to the soul. And so I trust you find great comfort there. And as I read through the Psalms, I enjoy finding a little bit of history about when that particular psalm was written and under what circumstances it was written. For example, some of the psalms you will find out were written by David when he was running from Saul. And Saul was threatening his life, seeking to kill him. Some of the psalms were written while David was in hiding, especially in the caves of Engedi. He wrote some very precious words in those time periods. You'll also find in like Psalm 51, David's confession following his sin with Bathsheba. And so the Psalms take on a real personal note, especially in the life of David, when you understand the circumstances behind which that particular psalm was written. Now, when we come to Psalm 13, it's a little different because we really don't know the history behind Psalm 13. We're not sure when it was written. We're not sure what circumstances it was written under. But we can surmise from reading these six simple verses that they were written in a time of tremendous distress and despair. Have you ever gone through a time period in your life where it just felt like everything was going wrong?
Yeah.
It just seemed like nothing was right. No matter how hard you tried, you were doing what you felt was right. You were living correctly. You were walking with the Lord. You were praying. You were faithful in God's house. There wasn't bitterness in your heart. Things spiritually for you was okay, but circumstances just seemed to really bear pressure upon you. And you couldn't figure out exactly why and what God was doing at that particular moment in time. That's kind of where David is in Psalm 13. He's in that same mode, that same basic structure of thinking. In fact, you'll notice in the first two verses, the phrase, how long, is used four times. How long? How long am I going to have to go through this? How long? Have you ever said to yourself, how long, how long, how long am I going to have to deal with all this? That's what David's crying out here in Psalm 13. That's why Spurgeon calls it the how long psalm, because of that expression that's used four times in this particular chapter. And as we read through the chapter and look at each of the verses, I trust you'll get a sense of where David's at, how he's feeling, and what he does in order to get through all of those feelings. Notice, please, the chapter. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Shall I, having sorrow in my heart daily, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now here in the first two verses, I want you to see David expresses how he felt. Here is how I feel. Now don't second guess what David's doing here. It would be easy for us to look at this passage of Scripture and just kind of be shocked and terrified that David would express himself this way to God. But it's not wrong to express your heart to the Lord. is not. The Bible says that the Lord knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we are but dust. The Bible also says that He is our great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how we feel, and He wants to hear from His children. He delights in hearing from us, even in it when it's a matter of just pouring our heart out to God and saying, "Here's how I feel, Lord." He wants to hear those and assist us in those times. So what David does here in these first two verses is to explain to the Lord exactly how he feels. Notice the first phrase when he said, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" Here he says, "I feel forgotten. I feel forgotten. Lord, I feel like you have forgotten all about me. Do you really know that I'm still down here? Do you know that I'm going through what I'm going through? Lord, I feel like you have forgotten all about me." Can God suffer memory loss? I do. Maybe you do. When we were in the old building at Eagledale Baptist Church, our church offices were up on the second floor, and the main church office was on the main floor. And I can remember a couple of points in time when I had to go down to the main office from my office to get something, and I left my office, walked down the hallway, went down the central stairwell, walked across the way, and walked into the office and stood there and thought, "Why am I here? What did I come after?" And the secretaries would just look at me and smile, you know, like, "Well, you know." I'd have to go back upstairs sometimes and go back to my office and retrace my steps and say, "Oh, yeah, that, okay, that's..." Then when I went down the site, I did remember the second time. You thought I was going to say I forgot again, didn't you? But no, I remember that time. But sometimes I suffer some memory loss like that, just like all of us do. Can God suffer memory loss? No, God doesn't suffer memory loss. Spurgeon put it this way: can omniscience forget? No, He can't forget. It's impossible. Turn for a brief moment, please. Keep your finger there at Psalm 13. But go to Psalm 139 for a second, please. Psalm 139. Here's another one of those precious passages. Psalm 139. Look at the first six verses. "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Look at verse 17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Praise the Lord for that passage of Scripture. He knows us. He cannot forget us. And even though we sometimes feel forgotten, take comfort in the fact that, no, God does not forget. Omniscience cannot fail. Omniscience cannot forget. He remembers us. He knows us. Look back at chapter 13, please. Look at the second thing he expresses here. He says in verse number one, "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" How long will you hide your face from me? Basically, he's saying this: I feel forsaken. Not only forgotten, but forsaken. That God would actually turn his gaze away from him. That God would not look upon him. It's like he felt there was no care from the Lord at all. Totally forsaken. What a dreadful thought. It's scary enough to think that God might forget us, but to think that God would forsake us? Ooh, how dreadful a thought that is. I'm glad that God cannot do that, though. I am certainly glad for the promises of God's Word. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Here's a precious verse. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Look at verses 14 through 16. "But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Now, when he uses the word Zion, he's talking about the people of God. And they're saying, the Lord's forsaken me. They have forgotten me. He has forgotten about me. But then look what God says in response, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God cannot and will not forsake his people. He's engraven us on the palms of his hands. We're in his eyesight all the time. He's not only not forgotten us, he has not forsaken us. But that's how David was feeling. He felt forgotten. He felt forsaken with all the circumstances he was going through. I'm reminded of the story of a father. His wife, they had a little boy. The father received word one day that his wife had been killed tragically. His heart was broken. His heart was saddened. What would he say to his little child? What would he say to that little boy? He wouldn't understand the concept of death. What would he say to him? So every time the little boy would ask him, where's mommy? He would just respond, she's away, son. She's just away. After a while, one evening, the little boy went to bed. Sometimes at night, if the little boy was fearful, he was known to get up in the middle of the night, go to the bedroom with mom and dad and crawl in bed, lay between them and wake up his daddy and say, Daddy, I'm afraid. Is your face toward me? Because if your face is toward me, I'll be okay and I'll go to sleep. And the father would always respond, yes, son, my face is toward you. I'm looking at you. And the little boy would go off to sleep. Well, this particular night, he woke up and went into his father's room and crawled in bed. And he whispered to his daddy, Daddy, where's mommy? And when's mommy coming home? And this time, in anguish and despair and total frustration, the father blurted out, Son, she's dead. She's gone. She's never coming home. The little boy began to sob. And after a little while, his crying stopped. And he said, Daddy, is your face toward me? Because if your face is toward me, I'll be okay and I'll go to sleep. And the father said, yes, son, my face is toward you. And the little boy went off to sleep. After a few moments, the father arose from his bed. He walked over to the window and threw open the shutters. He looked to heaven. He said, Father, is your face toward me? Because if your face is toward me, I'll be all right. And I can go to sleep. What a lesson. God's face is toward us. He's not forsaken us. Though we may feel that way at times, he's not. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Look at the next one, please, in verse number 2. He expresses himself again with the phrase, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? David is simply saying, I feel fearful. I feel fearful. He uses the simple phrase here in this verse when he says, I take counsel in my soul. What David is referring to there is that in the midst of whatever trouble he was facing here, whatever burden, problem, heartache, difficulty, whatever it may have been, he had searched his heart to try to figure out how best to solve it. I took counsel in my soul. Have you ever done that? Try to figure out how to solve the problem yourself? Don't bother going to God. We use God as the escape route. If we can't do it ourselves, we'll go to the Lord. David was trying to figure out how to do it. I take counsel in my soul. But he couldn't figure it out. He couldn't find the way at all. He felt there was no hope left whatsoever. And as a result, he also said, having sorrow in my heart daily. He was fearful. He was afraid. He tried to figure it out himself, but nothing he did worked. And as a result, it was as though hope was completely gone. How many of you folks here, and I don't necessarily mean in a professional sense, necessarily just even on just a personal level, but somewhere along the line, you have been used of the Lord to maybe counsel or guide or give advice or encouragement to other people. Okay, a number of you. May I encourage you this way, that one of the greatest things you can give to somebody that you are trying to encourage and advise, one of the greatest things you can give to them is hope. Hope. That there is a way of escape. God can and will bring them through. There is hope. Always. And that hope is always in Christ. Always is. Always will be. And we must make sure that we leave people with hope in Christ. And David felt all of his hope was gone, and he was fearful as a result. Look again at verse 2. Look at the last phrase. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Here, basically, he says, I feel betrayed. I feel betrayed. You're letting the enemy come out on top over me. I'm your child, but you're letting the enemy rule. He felt betrayed. He felt betrayed by God. How sad when we get to that point. Lord, how could you let this happen to me? You ever said that? How can you let this happen to me? Aren't I trying to do the best I can, Lord? Don't I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Don't I read my Bible, and yet you let this difficulty come in my... How could you do this to me, Lord? And we blame God. And we feel betrayed by God. That's how David feels here. So he's expressing himself. His heart is filled with grief and many questions. And so often our hearts are filled the same way, and so often we respond in the very same way. And we share all of this with the Lord. But thank God we don't have to stay in verse 1 and 2. That may be how we feel, but we don't have to stay there. Those feelings can change. You can feel totally different if you and I will apply what David did. So here is how he feels. But now notice what he asks. Here is what I ask. Notice what David asked for in verse number 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. So what's he doing? He's praying. You know the old saying, when all else fails, pray. Why don't we start with that? Maybe if we learn to start with that, things might go just a little bit better. But David now prays, and he says, Lord, consider me. And then he says this, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lighten mine eyes. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's asking God to do. Lighten mine eyes. That's an unusual phrase. Yeah, it is. Lighten mine eyes. We don't use that phrase. You know what we say today? Help me see things clearly. Give me understanding. Lighten mine eyes. Help me see things clearly. Unfortunately, much of the time when we are going through distress and difficulty and trial, we look at everything through darkness. We look at the worst of it all. The human flesh tends to be negative about everything. So David prays, help me see things clearly. Basically, what David is asking for is, Lord, help me to see what you're doing in my life. Help me to see what you're doing in my heart. Lord, I don't understand this trial. I don't understand why you've brought me to this place. I don't understand why you've put me in this position. But Lord, help me to learn the lessons you're trying to teach me. Help me see things clearly. That's what David is praying. That's what David is asking for. Help me to see things in the right way. Help me to see things in the correct perspective. Help me to make sure that I'm focusing in on the right territory so that I can learn what you want me to learn. And as we do that, then God can teach us. You say, well, Brother Hunter, how can I look at things more clearly? Well, let me give you three things that are important here. First off, you need to see the importance of the Word of God in your life. The importance of the Word of God in your life. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a, say it with me, lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we're looking at things in darkness, it is the Word of God that turns the light on so we can see what we need to see. If you're going through dark days, difficult days, hard days, stressful days, days filled with pressure, days filled with despair, days filled with troubles, days filled with questions, go to the Word of God. It'll turn a light on. It'll bring comfort to your soul. It'll challenge your heart. It'll open up God's truth to you. Go to the Word of God. You must take the Scripture seriously. But not only that, we also need to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. He taught about how if He did not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would not come. And that when the Holy Spirit would come, He would guide them into all truth and teach them what things they needed to remember and know. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as you're going through the days of difficulty, you need to be reading God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to take God's Word and fix it in your heart and teach you what you need to know. And I need to be listening equally as well for what God wants to teach me in the days He is guiding me through. So here's the Word of God. Here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then third, see the importance for the need of godly counsel. Godly counsel. Spiritual-minded people who can help you sense the direction of the Lord, help give you godly advice. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And so when you find godly counsel, when you find individuals with a spiritual heart, a spiritual mind, a spiritual nature, listen to them. Listen to them. And say, Lord, is what they're saying what I need to be hearing here? And take what they're saying, take it in conjunction with God's Word and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart, and that'll guide you on the right path. It'll help you to see the right things. It'll help get you where you need to be going. So David said, Lord, help me to see things clearly. Lighten mine eyes. It's so easy when the troubles come and the difficulties press and the stress levels increase. It is so easy that we focus in just on the circumstances, to where they become all-encompassing, larger than life. And as a result, all we do is just worry, 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 worry. My wife shared with me, I believe it was yesterday or day before, after she finished her devotions, and she found a quote in the margin of her Bible along Matthew chapter 6, that simply said, worry is a burden that God did not intend for us to carry. That's true. But that worry can only be subsided when we take our focus off the circumstances and put them over on Christ. For it is then that we'll begin to see things clearly. Look again at Psalm 13. Notice now what David has done. Notice what he does in the past. Here's what I've done. Look at verse 4. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. Three things that David said he did. One, he trusted. He trusted. That's what he said in verse 5. I have trusted in thy mercy. I've trusted, Lord, in what you've done and allowed and have withheld from my life. I'm trusting you in this entire situation. Trust. Though filled with great questions and feelings of despair, it is obvious that David's ultimate confidence was in God. It is like a shipwrecked sailor who is on that ship that is tossed to and fro in the midst of the storm, and he straps himself to the mast in order to protect himself and ride it all out. You and I have to strap ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to bear us through and to carry us through the storms of our life. Trust is really nothing more than faith. And Jesus said, have faith in God. The disciples even said, Lord, increase our faith. It is faith that we must have. And faith at times means waiting. See, God does not always answer in a day. Sometimes God doesn't answer in a couple of days. Sometimes the waiting is lengthy. Sometimes it takes a while. But it is through that length of period that we need to try our best to not let our faith waver. Rest in Him. Strap yourself to Him. David said he trusted in His mercy. Then he said a second thing. He also said not only did he trust, but then he said, my heart shall rejoice in my salvation. He trusted, he rejoiced. There's something about praising the Lord that just brings great joy to the soul. It is this matter of rejoicing and praising God that just makes us relax and put confidence in the Lord and fills us with tremendous peace. You see, when we stop the complaining, we can start the rejoicing. And rather than blame God, let's thank God. Because God's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to benefit us. And God has not just brought and allowed things to come into your life to destroy you. He's brought them in to try to elevate you. But all of it is in our response. So rejoice. Rather than crying out in bitterness, rejoice. Rather than crying out in complaint, rejoice. Rather than hollering out in frustration, rejoice. And just thank God that He's at work in your life. I'm glad God's not finished with me. I think sometimes we should do what one preacher said one time. Put a sign around all of our necks that simply says, thank God He's not finished with me yet. And God is at work in our life, and we should rejoice in that wonderful prospect. There's a third thing He did. Look at the verse again. Verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord. He trusted. He rejoiced. He also said he sang. Singing. Oh, what a wonderful thing music is. I love music. Music has been a major portion of my life and ministry. And I enjoy singing. I enjoy choirs. I enjoy instrumentals. I enjoy piano. I just love good, I'll say this, conservative traditional music. And thank God that He uses music in our hearts and our lives. Help encourage us, help steady us, help sweeten us up, help do things in our life. Don't ever underestimate the power of a song. I love singing. And in all of my years of working in music and all of that, I've had all types of people. I've known a lot of folks that just couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But I have encouraged them to sing just as much as I possibly could let them sing. My dad, bless his heart, my dad's 86 years old. He pastored for nearly 50 years before he retired. He's still preaching today. He just finished a revival meeting about 2 weeks ago at a church up in northern Illinois. He still loves to preach. But Dad has never been able to sing. I think he's actually tone deaf. I really do. But he loves to raise his voice to sing, and I kid him about it, and he teases me and all of that. Well, a number of years ago, I had the pleasure of serving as his assistant pastor for a while and leading the music for him. And one particular Sunday, he came down after Sunday school down to the room where the choir rehearsed before the morning service. You all do that here? Between Sunday school, yeah. And we were assembled downstairs in one of the Sunday school classrooms, and he came strutting in, and he said, where do you want me to stand in the choir, son? I said, well, Dad, if it's okay with you, we'll just let you preach today. Is that all right? He looked back at me and said, son, I'll have you know, I may not be able to sing here, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing in that heavenly choir. Amen. And I said, not if I'm choir director up there, you won't. I do think probably Gabriel supersedes that, I think. I think he'll do that. But some folks that can't, but you know something? It doesn't matter in this respect. Just sing. Just sing. David did. Just sing. Music has a wonderful spiritual complement to it. I can remember, 5 years ago now, when my mother went home to be with the Lord. We received a phone call early on a Sunday morning that she had suffered a brain hemorrhage and was taken to the hospital. Right after the morning service was over, my wife and I, myself, our children, we headed right to Nashville, Tennessee, to be with her. She died the following Thursday. But I can remember when we got to the hospital the next and visited with her, she was unconscious. She never woke up again. I never got to talk to her again. I mean, I talked, but she never got to respond or anything of that nature to me. But I believe it was the day after that, on Monday, we were sitting in the intensive care area where they had her at that point. And a nurse came by and she said, we have a lady here in the hospital who plays the harp. Would you like for us to have her come in and play some Christian hymns for your mother? And we said, sure, that'd be wonderful. So they had her come in. Now, I had been watching the monitor, you know, those ugly things, you know, that are stuck up here in the corner and the wires coming down and they flash and beep and the numbers and you stand there and wonder what each number means. And when one goes up, you get scared. When it goes down, you get scared. And you just never know with those things what they're doing. Well, those numbers were very erratic and all of that. But this lady came in and began to play the harp. Christian hymns. Hymns that my mother would know. And as she played those, I watched that monitor. And I watched all of those numbers level off. Just at perfect ease. It was the most amazing thing I'd ever seen. I'll never forget it. It helped me know that my mom was at perfect peace and she was resting in the Lord. I'm glad for that. Music has that wonderful ability. So when you get fretful, when you get worried, when you get frustrated, when you feel like God's forgotten you, when you feel like God's forsaken you, trust Him, rejoice in everything, and sing unto the Lord. And you'll find God's peace, and God's blessing coming your way. There's one other thing I want to share with you here in this final verse. And David is basically saying in the phrase, here is what I know. Look at the last phrase in verse number 6. Because He, that's God, hath dealt bountifully with me. David says, here's what I know. God has been good to me. God has been good to me. Hasn't God been good to you? Don't do it now, but sometime tonight if you get home or this week, take this Bible study back out of your Bible and list where I have the question written, how has God been good to me? And just start making a list of the ways in which God has been good to you. You'll be amazed as you stop and think. Now, it's really interesting this phrase at verse 6, "The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me." That phrase is certainly a far cry from where David was in verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 and 2, he was filled with despair and frustration and heartache and not knowing which way was up and thinking God had forgotten him, forsaken him, was fearful of it all, and felt betrayed by God. But when we get down to verse 6, it's a total change. "The Lord's been good to me." Now, some of you here tonight, you might be up in verse 1 and 2. That may be where you're dwelling right now. You may feel tonight the way David felt in verse 1 and 2. But I want you to know, you can get to verse 6. You can get to verse 6. Your attitude can change. It can be totally different. You don't have to stay feeling the way you're feeling in verse 1 and 2. You can get out of it. You can come away saying, "Man, look at what God's done for me. Look how good He's been to me. Look how He has supplied my every need. Look how He's taken care of me. Look how He's provided for me." You can get from verse 1 and 2 down to verse 6. But you won't get there until you say, "Lord, help me see things clearly. Open my eyes. Help me to focus where I need to focus." And then begin to trust, rejoice, and yes, even sing unto the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, for just a moment? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking about. I'm not exactly sure what your custom is on Wednesday night, but allow me just to do this very simple. How many here tonight might say, "Brother Hunter, there are days I feel like I'm in verse 1 and 2. I feel like I'm forgotten, forsaken, fearful, betrayed. The pressure mounts. The stress is great. The ache is long. The heart hurts." And that's kind of where I'm at right now in my life. I'm just going through some things that are bearing up on me. And there are days the pressure is just rather overwhelming. And Brother Hunter, I appreciate your praying for me, because I want to get to verse 6. I want to remember God's graciousness to me. I want to be able to focus on the right thing and begin to trust, rejoice, and sing unto the Lord and be reminded of His goodness. Would you slip your hand up so I can be praying for you tonight? God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you there. Yes, here towards the front. Yes, in the middle. Yes, towards the back. Anyone else? There are days when the pressure just is overwhelming in my heart. And I need God's peace. I need His help. Anyone else before we pray? Is there someone that might say quickly tonight, "Brother Hunter, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that if I died tonight, heaven would be my home. And I'd appreciate your praying for me." Would you slip your hand up enough for me to see and write back down? "I'm not sure that I'm saved, Brother Hunter. Would you please pray for me?" Anyone at all? Let's stand to our feet, please. Our Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this evening's service. I thank you, Father, for this time. And Lord, we're going to play through just one or two verses of a song that simply says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." And Lord, if there are some here that need to simply respond and come and pray for a moment or two, then I would pray that you would encourage them to do so. And Lord, there may be someone here without Christ. And Lord, I would pray you'd prick their heart and help them to see their need of the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll have the instruments play through just one or two.